We'd like to welcome everyone to the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call. This is Brother Anthony Flunder with the Church of Christ at Manhattan Heights. Our speaker tonight, Brother Jamie Beller. Brother Beller is from Prague, Oklahoma. He labors at the Prague Church of Christ there. And his subject tonight is Faith to the Saving of the Soul, from Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 39, concluding in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. So at this time, in his own way, I present to you Brother Jamie Beller.
Thank you, brother, for that kind introduction, and I'm delighted to be on our gospel meeting program. It's always a joy to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. So there's no doubt about it that the Bible makes it clear that faith is an essential element in the salvation of our souls. It's an essential element that is oftentimes misunderstood by much of the religious world. In fact, some of the religious world would suggest that if man is going to be saved, it's only by faith alone that he's going to be saved. Yet if you think about Scripture, and if you go through the tenor and the text of Scripture, it becomes apparent that if faith alone saves, there is no need for us to have a faith that is diligent in its pursuit of God. Yet Hebrews, the 11th chapter in verse 6, would tell us that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, watch this, that diligently seek him. Faith cannot be dormant. Faith has to have within it a degree of diligence in its pursuit of God. Yet if faith alone saves us, if faith alone, and that is just a mental assent that we believe that God exists, that a faith that saves us alone, that is such a kind of faith as the world would suggest, faith needs not to be diligent in its pursuit of God. Neither is it the case that faith must be developed. You know, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Yet if it is the case that faith alone saves us, as much of the religious world suggests, what reason is there for us to develop our faith? What reason is there for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? But not only that, what need is there for us to demonstrate our faith if it is the case that a faith, as the religious world would suggest, a faith that is just a mental assent that we believe that God is and that Jesus is the Son of God, if that's all that is required for man to be saved, of what necessity is it, of what essentiality is it for us to demonstrate our faith in obedience to God? Yet Hebrews, the 5th chapter in verse 9, would tell us, beginning in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Certainly faith that is to the saving of the soul, and we're going to touch on this text momentarily, faith that is to the saving of the soul is faith that must be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but if it were the case that faith alone saves us, of what necessity is it for us to have a faith that is determined? Not just merely a faith that is dormant, but a faith that is determined. We get an example of faith that is determined by Jesus Christ himself. Though he were a son again, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Have you ever thought about how determined Jesus was to go to the cross? Have you ever thought about how determined he was to endure the suffering and the shame of the cross? The writer of Hebrews would remind us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 2, that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I would submit to you, friends, that Jesus was determined to go to the cross, for by the cross, man was going to be saved. If Jesus had no determination to go to the cross, at any time in his life, he could have stopped. At any time, he could have chosen to just go to go away from the cross rather than endure it. And so our subject tonight brings us to a faith that is to the saving of the soul. And I call our attention to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, actually beginning in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That word perdition is destruction. There is a faith that can be destructive. That is, in the context of Hebrews, and we want to bear out the context here briefly. But it is possible for us to have a faith that is destructive. It is a faith. It is possible for us to have, rather than a faith that is to the saving of our soul, a faith that is to the destruction of the soul, a faith that draws back rather than endures, as the faith of Jesus was in enduring the cross. And so, dear friend, we want to call our attention to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 39, where the writer of Hebrews offers this contrast, but, a word of contrast, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. That is, we have a faith. Our belief, our system of faith, our faith is to the saving of the soul. Friend, I want to pose this question to you tonight. Do you have a faith that is to the saving of the soul? And I believe that it's paramount, and I believe that the author of Hebrews gives us a picture of what the faith to the saving of the soul is. But before we get to that, let's appreciate the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews was written to those who were either on the verge of leaving Christ, having a faith that leaves Christ rather than endures with Christ, and they're falling back, they're leaving Christ for a variety of reasons. Much like the world today leaves Christ for a variety of reasons. In the context of Hebrews, they were encountering persecution. There are those whose faith will either be delayed, whose faith will draw back. That is, they'll go back to doing what it was before faith brought them to Christ. And they'll draw back. There are times that persecution, problems that we encounter. Dear friend, you may be encountering some problems in life. Faith, at least faith that is to the saving of the soul. Faith that is built upon the Word of God, that is developed by the Word of God, is faith that sustains us in spite of whatever we encounter in life. It was that kind of faith that Jesus had, where he was willing to endure the cross, a faith that endures despite the adversity. And so as we come to the book of Hebrews, and we're looking at individuals who are either on the verge of leaving Christ, or on the verge of, or have altogether left Christ and gone back to Judaism, a system that had been nailed to the cross, Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and following. A system that Jesus had fulfilled in obedience to the law of Moses. A legal system that Jesus had fulfilled and had kept perfectly. And it was fulfilled. And in its fulfillment, Jesus, as he was nailed to the cross with him, was the law of Moses. And it unfortunately was the law of Moses to which many people were returning to as they left Christ. And so as the writer of Hebrews begins, he begins with a marvelous word, a word that holds a great deal of significance, should hold as great a significance to you and I as it did to the Jewish audience. God. Imagine if you were in that audience. You are a student of God's word. You know, it's unfortunate that our world today diminishes that term God. It's unfortunate that our world will diminish the character of God, that the world will try, as it were, to create God in their image rather than being content with being created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Yet to the audience of Hebrews, this term God is going to hold a great deal of significance, because the author begins with someone that they can appreciate. Someone that they, if they had been studying their religious history, if they had been studying their Bibles as they should, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Jewish child was to be brought up, was to be taught the scriptures, was to be told, "Hear, O Israel, there is one God." But who is this God that the writer of Hebrews introduces us to? Oh, it was just the same God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that they held in great reverence, the God that they held in high regard, high esteem. And now the writer of Hebrews begins with that term, God. And he begins with an authoritative term. That the same God who spoke through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has in these last days, watch what he says. Because rather than holding on to the authority of Jesus Christ, individuals were returning to the authority of Moses. God's no longer speaking through Moses. God's no longer speaking through Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. God is not speaking through preachers today, but he's speaking through his holy and divine word as it was given to us by Jesus Christ and by inspiration, 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16. We as preachers, we have to take very, very careful consideration and take very seriously that responsibility and that task of proclaiming God's word. Because we are proclaiming the authority of Jesus Christ. And if we are to teach people a faith that is inconsistent with the word of God, dear friend, we are going to be held almost, we're going to be held most accountable for what it is we preach. James chapter 3 and verse 1 would remind us, be ye not many teachers, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Friend, it is paramount that not only we preach that which is to the faith, that faith that is to the saving of the soul, it is paramount that you and I as individuals have that faith that is to the saving of the soul. And that faith that has been brought to us, that has been given to us, that has been preserved throughout history. It's not the faith that we read of in the Old Testament to which they were returning, but they were returning to the Old Testament after it had been nailed to the cross. The Old Testament no longer bears the authority it once did. But now we're under a different authority. We're under the authority of Jesus Christ. Friend, what does it say when individuals want to go back to the Old Testament, not for the purpose of study, not for the purpose of learning, but for the purpose of authority? Does it not say that when we try to do something on the basis of the Old Testament authority, authority that was nailed to the cross, does it not spit in the face of Jesus, who nailed the Old Testament to the cross? That's what they were doing in returning to the old law. That's what they were returning. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 would present it this way. If they shall fall away, to restore them, to bring them, to renew them again unto repentance. They've gone away from Christ. They've turned away from Christ as is illustrated Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 through 6. But he says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. Brother Tom Holland, a long time ago, wrote something along these lines. Can you imagine, friend, and I'm going to paraphrase what Brother Holland said, can you imagine choosing to be the individual that scourged Jesus? The Bible makes it clear that Jesus was scourged, John chapter 19 and verse 1. Could you imagine being the individual that would spit at the face of Jesus as he was there before the multitude crying for him to be crucified? And there you are. Can you imagine being the one that chose to spit in his face? Or the one that would plait the crown of thorns upon his head? Or the one that would shame him with a robe reserved for royalty, an act of shame, as they put that robe around the bruised and beaten and battered back of Jesus Christ? Maybe we could find ourselves standing in the crowd that as Jesus is brought before us, having been scourged, having been spat upon, having had shame. Maybe we can imagine ourselves being among the multitude, not satisfied that Jesus had been scourged, but now part of that crowd that is yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Or maybe we find ourselves standing along the streets as the streets take us to Golgotha, as the streets take us to Calvary, and we're standing on either side of that street and mocking him and laughing at him and just shaming him. If we wouldn't have chosen to be any of those, why would we choose to do it by unfaithfulness? Because that's what Hebrews, the 6th chapter, is telling us, verse 6. If you shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, individuals who leave Christ are in a position where they need to come unto repentance. And part of the reason they need to come unto repentance is not only because of what they've done to their soul, but what they're doing to the Son of God. That so long as they are away from Christ, so long as they are outside, are away from Christ, they crucify the Son of God afresh. That is, they crucify him over and over and over again. He didn't deserve to die the first time. Why are we going to keep him on the cross now in a state of unfaithfulness? And so this God that we read of in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, just as he spoke in time past through the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his dear son, Jesus Christ, the Christ that was crucified, but the Christ that lived again. The Christ that was crucified, the Christ that died, even as Moses and Aaron and all those through whom God spoke in times past, those individuals, they still are dead. They're still within the tomb. But the Christ through whom God speaks now, the Christ through whom Jesus, through God spoke, through whom God spoke, is not in a tomb. He's not in a grave. He is risen, and now he has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And so it's that God to whom we appeal. It's that God who has spoken. And from Hebrews chapter 1 to Hebrews chapter 10, the message is the superiority of Christ, the superiority of his sacrifice, the superiority of his salvation, the superiority of the rest that he offers, Hebrews chapter 4, the superiority of the anchor, that anchor which we have as an anchor for the soul, the superiority of all those things that come by Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our text. Because all those things that were spoken before time were a shadow of things to come. All the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were a shadow. The tabernacle was a shadow. All these things that we read through Hebrews chapter 1 that are mentioned from time to time, those things were shadows. And yet, there's something significant in Hebrews chapter 10. We see that Jesus is the perfect sin offering. And as you book in this text, you start in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, he died once. He's not coming back, and when he comes back, he is not dying to be a sin sacrifice. When he comes back, he's not coming to taste of death. He's not coming back to die on the cross. That by virtue of that death, we can be redeemed. He's already died once. There's no need for him to die again. And so if an individual falls away, if an individual goes back, if an individual chooses not to have a faith that is to the saving of the soul, what is the implication? The implication is that, number one, they're putting him to an open shame. They're crucifying the Son of God afresh. But what are they doing? They're jeopardizing their soul, and they're waiting for a Savior to come, as if to be a sacrifice again the second time. That's not going to happen. Because we learn something about this sacrifice that Jesus made, Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 4, where it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. We need to appreciate that. You think of all the sin offerings. You think of all the blood that was shed, all the blood that was sacrificed, all the blood that was gathered by the animal sacrifices that were made year after year. In fact, Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 3 says it this way, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Friend, I'm here to tell you something about the faith that is to the saving of the soul is that when we have such a faith, we have a faith that is demonstrated in obedience to God, but something else about that faith is one of the beautiful blessings of having such a faith, and that is this. Unlike the faith of the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, that when you demonstrated, that when you offered those sacrifices, in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. But under the New Testament, when you and I have faith in Jesus Christ, faith that is to the saving of the soul, faith that is obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's the assurance that we have of such faith. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When you and I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just believe the gospel, but when we're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God has made it possible, and God has utilized the waters of baptism to symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that blood we come in, and in that water we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6. other passages speak to this, and our sins are washed away, and they're washed away to an extent not that they're erased, where they're erased in a sense that there is a remembrance of them, but they are washed away to the extent that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Contrast what we see in verse 17 of Hebrews 10 with what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. There was a remembrance of sin under the old system. Under the new system, when you and I are obedient to the faith, to the gospel, we are obedient in such a way that there is no remembrance of our sins. And so we think about faith that is to the saving of the soul. Four things that we need to appreciate about faith that is to the saving of the soul as we come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 39. Faith that is to the saving of the soul. Number one, faith that is to the saving of the soul must be properly defined. Faith that is to the saving of the soul isn't just a mental assent that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is based upon substance. It's based upon evidence. It is, as the writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has substance to it. How many times do you see people placing their faith, and I use the term faith really loosely here, but how many times do you see people building their faith upon the style of the preacher without any regard for the substance of what he preaches? How many times do you see people placing their faith in what man says rather than what the Word of God says? And yet faith, properly defined, is faith that is based upon evidence. And I would suggest to you that the evidence of faith, that evidence upon which faith is built, is Scripture, is the Word of God. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith that is to the saving of the soul is founded, is grounded, is rooted in the Word of God. Friend, it is a dear shame. It is a sad tragedy. It is the tragedy among tragedies for individuals to try to build a faith, to have a faith that is not based upon Scripture. And yet so many people have some kind of faith, believe not to the saving of the soul, not on the basis, not founded in Scripture, but founded in the words of men. Secondly, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, we see that faith is defined, but also, as we noted earlier, that faith is diligent. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Friends, there are times that we as members of the Church of Christ are believing in baptism only. I would deny that with every fiber of my being. Baptism, and this is how you can understand Matthew the 16th chapter, where Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Individuals will argue, well, if baptism were essential for salvation, why is it the case that Jesus did not say, "He that believeth not and is baptized not will be condemned"? Jesus didn't have to say that, because baptism that is not based upon faith, that is not preceded by faith, that does not believe that Jesus Christ, that does not believe the gospel, is baptism that is as unworthy and unprofitable. In fact, if an individual is baptized, and I use that term, if an individual is immersed with the expectation of their sins being washed away, but the expectation that baptism is not based upon faith, that baptism saves nobody. It doesn't take away the sins of an individual who does not believe. Baptism does not wash away the sins of an individual who will not believe the gospel. Baptism does not take away the sins of an individual who will not repent of sin. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Baptism does not take away the sin of an individual who refuses to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we believe more than anybody that faith is essential to salvation. It is essential to pleasing God. And so when individuals will assert that we believe that baptism alone, I would again deny that with every fiber of my being. And any individual that would make that statement and suggest that we do so, they are a false teacher. And they're making a false accusation. Faith that is to the saving of the soul is diligent. And with every example, and I want to invite you to read all these examples of the Old Testament. All these individuals that are mentioned here, and there's a significant reason as to why they're mentioned. Because yes, these are great, great characters. These are individuals who give to us great examples of faith. In fact, there's a reason why Hebrews the 11th chapter is called the Hall of Faith. Because these individuals are great examples of faith. And yet, as great examples of they are of faith, we have one great example. We have a perfect example of how to have faith that is to the saving of the soul. All these examples teach us something, though. That faith that is to the saving of the soul is faith that is demonstrated. How do we demonstrate such faith? Let me give you a couple of examples as you read the text. One of the great ones is Noah. By faith, Noah being warned of God. Notice that verse 7 doesn't say by faith alone, because if he did it by faith alone, Noah would not have needed to build the ark. But notice what his faith did. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. what did his faith do? His faith demonstrated itself in obedience in building the ark. Friend, how do we demonstrate our faith today? How do we demonstrate that we have a faith that is to the saving of the soul? We're obedient to what God calls us to do. By that, we can say this, that by grace we are saved when by faith we obey what God commands. That's how we're saved by grace. That's how we're saved by faith. That's how we're saved by obedience. That's how we have a faith that is to the saving of the soul. God, by grace, told us what to do. By faith, we do it. Noah is an example of that. Abraham is an example of that. All these ancients are examples of this. And yet, we would see, as we come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that as great of examples as these are, there's one that gives to us a greater example, a more perfect example, and a superior example, if you will, to utilize the word that comes from Hebrews, and that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, notice what faith demands. Faith that is to the saving of the soul demands. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Notice what it says about him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the author of the faith that is to the saving of the soul. He having authored it, it is up to us to do what the author of faith that is to the saving of the soul tells us to do. And so, dear friend, as we close, I want to invite you to the Savior's invitation. The author and finisher of our faith, the one who is superior, the one that offers us salvation. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never demonstrated your faith in the gospel, your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith, if you've never demonstrated in obeying the gospel, your faith is flawed and your faith is fatal. You might believe the right thing, but until we make that faith demonstrated, until we demonstrate our faith in obedience, our faith is flawed. And we cannot say that we have a faith that is to the saving of the soul. It may be that you're on with us this evening. And at one time, you had a faith that was to the saving of the soul, but for whatever reason, you stepped away from Christ. Dear friend, we urge you, we plead with you, that you come back. Have a faith that brings you back to God. Have a faith that brings you back to Jesus Christ. and with such a faith, endure just as Jesus endured, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so this invitation is for you, and if there's any way that we can help you to become a child of God, to begin to have faith that is to the saving of the soul, or be restored to a faith that is to the saving of the soul, we earnestly plead with you that you would make that known.